Speaking of God being our refuge, let us read from Psalm 91 how this is true. It's His promise to us. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning to guard you in all His ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Children of God, sons and daughters of the living God, it is in Him that you find your refuge. He promises it. Never forget that. Let us pray. Our great Father in heaven, the Creator, who is so merciful that He promises to protect His own, the one who formed the mountains and the valleys, the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon, and everything that's in them. You, O Lord, have shed your love upon us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Light has dawned in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word, which was in the beginning, has become flesh and been made like us, and the likeness of man, and has taken upon Himself the form of a servant, even to die the death on the cross. And Lord God, we praise Your name for this morning. And so, Lord, I pray for Your people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, right here in this room this morning. The brokenness that came through this door, Lord, I pray that You protect and care for Your people. Lord, we don't know what's happened this week. You know. Lord, You know the heartaches and the pains, the ups and the downs, the brokenness of living in this sinful world. And Lord, You promise to take care of Your own. And they are here this morning, Lord, because they believe in You. They are here this morning to hear a word of encouragement from You. And so, Lord, I pray that the promises of Psalm 91 would be theirs this morning. And that You would take care of Your people. And that You would send Your Spirit from Yourself, from Father and Son, to cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father, and to know without a shadow of a doubt that our God is good and that He loves us. So I ask that this morning, Lord, in Your precious name. Lord, I pray for our country, our nation, and that this nation would be a godly nation once again, and that the gospel would run forth from this place and from those places that proclaim the gospel of Christ, and that the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus would capture hearts, and that You would turn hearts once again, and that we would lift up Your name. Lord, I not only pray for our nation, but I pray for our state, and I pray for our community. Lord, I pray that You would bless us and keep us. Lord, I pray for our members and our people who attend and worship with us who are not feeling well this morning physically. I pray that You would be with them, that You would take care of them in their time of need. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open up your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 4. We are going back to Matthew, and I have been so excited as I have studied this passage of Scripture this morning. What I want to do is begin. Have you ever heard of getting a head start or getting a running start? I want to get a running start this morning, so I'm going to read from Matthew. But I'm going to begin not in Matthew chapter 4, where we'll be studying, but in Matthew chapter 3. So I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 3:13 and sort of review what we have went over a couple of weeks ago and bring us up to speed. So this is Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and I'm going to read through Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him and said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let us pray. Oh, Father, this is your word given to us by the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning that you would take this holy word and that you would make us holy through it, that you would cause us to be changed by what we see here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would allow this word to pierce our hearts, to open up the eyes of our hearts to see you like we've never seen you before, to see your Son for who he is, truly worthy and truly glorious. And I pray that in this process, Lord, you would take me and let me decrease and Jesus step forward and increase this morning in the sight of your people. May your name be magnified this morning, Lord Jesus. That's our heart's desire. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. It was mid-October, and we were living in Montana, Great Falls to be specific, and we had made ourselves down to Bozeman, which is south in Montana. And that morning, the next morning, we got up really early and left Bozeman and made our way into Yellowstone National Park. And we were early, and it's fall in October, and when we got there to the visitor center, guess what we did? We pulled all the way up and parked right there in the number one parking spot there at the national park. That's unheard of, right? The whole thing was empty, and we were there, and we walked in as a family, and as we walked in as a family, there's a clock on the wall, and I said, "I think we're going to make it in time." And the park ranger sort of grinned, and I sort of grinned because it dawned on me that of course we're going to make it in time. What's the name of that which we're about to watch? Old Faithful. And they don't call him Old Faithful for no reason, right? Day in, day out, moment in, moment out, year after year, this geyser has been very faithful to do what geysers do. And so when I said, I think we're going to make it on time, it sort of dawned on both of us. Oh, yeah, you're going to be able to see this because it's Old Faithful. The title of our sermon this evening is Tested, or this morning, I should say, Tested, Tried, and True. Our Lord is faithful. Oh, so faithful. Do you have, maybe I should say, ladies, do you have that favorite recipe that is your go-to, and that if you need something and you need to know that this is going to be reliable, that's the one that you go to? We'll call that one Old Faithful, won't we? Or sometimes guys, they have this one particular tool or this one particular place that they go to, and they know that if I need to get the job done, this is the place that I'm going to get it done. That's Old Faithful. This morning, what I want to do is call our attention, and my aim this morning is that when you leave here this morning, your heart is so full of praise and honor and glory to Jesus because he was tested, and he was tried, and he was found faithful. He is worthy to be praised. That's my aim this morning. I want you to leave here worshiping Jesus like you've never worshiped him before because you see that no matter what came his way, he was true and he was faithful. The question that's going to be controlling our sermon this morning is this: how does Jesus face and then overcome the temptation and the tests of the evil one, the tempter, Satan, the devil? That's what our text is going to deal with, and the way we're going to deal with that is with 4 points. The first one is we're going to jump into a wilderness season with Jesus. And then we're going to see Satan tempt him to turn rocks into rolls. And then we're going to see Satan tempt him to make a leap of faith. And then we're going to see Satan tempt him not only to make a leap of faith, but to bow the knee. And we're going to see how Jesus addresses each and every one of these issues. So let us now go with Jesus to this wilderness season and see what's happening with us. And as we go into this wilderness season, I want to ask you this question. Where does the temptations of Jesus fall in the life of Jesus? Every gospel records it the same way. Something happens. Jesus is baptized. Jesus is tempted. And then the public ministry begins. And have you ever asked yourself why, after Jesus' baptism, must Jesus be tempted before he goes into his public ministry? If you have, that's a good question. I want you to note that this is not random, but it's very specific. It's actually the will of God. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. God's Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why does that take place? Why does that happen? Well, the path that led to the Jordan River will one day lead up to Jerusalem. And not only will it lead up to Jerusalem, that path will lead all the way up to Golgotha. And Jesus, the Son of God, will face the greatest temptation he's ever faced, the cross of Calvary. And God Almighty, in his infinite wisdom, has decided from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, I want you to know that this man will go all the way. No matter what test, no matter what temptation, no matter what trial comes his way, he will be faithful. He will be true. He is worthy to follow. From the very beginning, we will know this because God leads him by his Spirit into this wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. He's going to show us who Jesus really is before he gets started with his public ministry. Now, what is the picture that Matthew is painting here in the early chapters of Matthew? And this is really, really important for us to get a grasp of. What Old Testament shadows are coming into reality right here in this passage? And let us walk through Matthew together so far to answer this question. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, as a boy, is taken into Egypt, and then God leads him out of Egypt. And in Matthew chapter 2, of this deliverance out of Egypt, it says, out of Egypt I called my son, speaking of not only the Old Testament nation of Israel, but also now of Jesus. That's Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes out of Egypt and then goes to the Jordan River and goes to be baptized with water by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led from the water into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is led from the wilderness to a mountain where he will deliver a sermon about the heart of God's law. Do you see something taking shape here? Who was called out of Egypt and led through the water and into the wilderness to meet God at Mount Sinai? Israel was led. And what Matthew is saying is, all the things that this pointed to is being fulfilled in this man, Jesus Christ, right here and right now. Now, why is that important for us as we begin to talk about the temptations of Jesus? How did Israel fare in the wilderness with their temptations? There was one point that they were willing to take up stones, stone Moses, and head back to Egypt. Not so good, if you ask us, right? They failed in the wilderness, and a whole generation fell too. And the question is, will Jesus fail? Will Jesus fail where Adam fell? Will Jesus fail where Abraham failed? Will Jesus fail where Israel fell? Will Jesus fail where David fell? Will Jesus fail where we fall? And the answer to that question is no. Jesus will not fall. He will accomplish what God has created him to do. What he has come to do, to image God perfectly like we were created to do. Jesus will do what we failed to do. So, let us begin to see how Jesus will actually accomplish the Father's purposes. Rocks to rolls. Verse 3. And the tempter came to him. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here we see the first temptation of Jesus. And the first temptation comes upon the heels of what? Jesus has spent, 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And the text even says that Jesus hungered. Don't tell me Satan does not know how to strike when the iron is hot and when you are the weakest and when the temptation will go the furthest and deepest into your soul. He hits Jesus when he is the hungriest. And he says to him this, he says, why don't you take these rocks and turn them into rolls? Why don't you take these stones and make a loaf of bread out of them? That's the temptation that Jesus has and faces here, the first one. Now, let me ask you this question. When Israel was faced with this hunger, what did they want to do? They wanted to take rocks and stone Moses and go back to Egypt. What will Jesus do here in this temptation? What's the true nature of this test and temptation? That's the question that we're really wanting to get after. And we find out what the true nature of it is by the way that Jesus answers Satan here. Look here at verse 4 with me. He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So let me ask a few questions of you. Think about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, high and lifted up, exalted above everything else. Is it right, or does it seem right, that this exalted Son of God should be hungry and famished? Does that seem right, that the Son of God is famished? Question number two. Could this Son of God, who created all things, take that rock and turn it into a roll? He had the power to do it. Just the word, just the thought. In fact, he would do things like that, wouldn't he? He would take these few five loaves of bread and these two fish, and he would feed 5,000 plus people. He has the ability to do it. What's going on then? Why must Jesus then refuse this temptation? If Jesus would have done what Satan tempted him to do, he would have taken his divine power and satisfied his human hunger. Think about that. Jesus never did that. Jesus never used his power for his own gain while he walked this earth. And Satan is tempting him to take his divine power and to satisfy his human hunger. The baptism of Jesus meant to show that Jesus was willing to identify with a humanity that was sinful. He without sin, but he was identifying with us. He was walking with us. He's committed to suffering like a human suffers. He felt every pressure that we felt. And Satan is telling him, is it right for you, the Son of God, to be hungry? Prove it. Prove you are who you are. Turn that bread and take a bite and eat it. And if he did that immediately, he would have disidentified himself with us. He would have set himself over us and not in and with this broken world with us. You see what Satan's doing? He's trying to undermine Jesus and who he is and what he has come to do. We know this is the case because of the way Jesus answers. What's the first word of the quotation that Jesus gives to Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone. He became man so they could be like us and suffer with us. And he was not about to give that up. No. But then he gives us instructions. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that's exactly what the book of Deuteronomy is telling us as they are in the wilderness being tempted. We are not sustained. Bread's important, don't get me wrong, but it's not the most important. We're not sustained by what comes out of the oven or out of that pantry or off that grill. We are sustained by the one who puts things in that oven and puts things in that pantry and lays things on that grill. We are sustained by God alone, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. When you give thanks to him. And when you need something, you go to him. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, how do we apply that today? How do we apply that to our life? Jesus resisted this first temptation. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever complained? Or have you ever said something with your words that was sharp and short? Or maybe you have had a tone that was ill because you were hungry. In fact, they have a word for that, don't they? Hangry, right? You take hunger and you take anger, and they're so closely related. Well, we put it together and we call that hangry. You were hungry and you dishonored somebody else because of your physical condition. Or maybe you've complained and felt shorted or slighted because of the circumstances that doesn't seem right for your life right now. Maybe you're saying something like this: if I'm a Christian, if I'm a child of God, why are these things, these hard things, happening to me? Friends, each and every one of us has faced situations like that, and each and every one of us has fallen short. We've all said things that we should not have said. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done. We've all complained about the circumstances that we have been in. Each and every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God, save one. And his name is Jesus. Friends, we need a Savior who was made like us, but with no sin. A Savior that felt the full strength of the devil's temptations, but was found perfect in every single instance. Friends, we need a Savior that will take our place for us, a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. We need a Savior that was tried and tested and found true. We need Jesus. And so we go from rocks to rolls to the second temptation, a leap of faith. Now read with me beginning in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So the devil takes Jesus to the holy city, and not only to the holy city, Mount Zion, but takes him to the highest point in the holy city, on top of the pinnacle of the temple. Now you say, how high is that? Well, let me read you a description from Flavius Josephus, a historian from that time, and how he describes how high the pinnacle of the temple was. He says this: "The ravine," that's the valley below, the valley Kidron, "the ravine itself was so deep that no one could bear to lean over and look down at the bottom from above. But above that ravine stood also an immensely high portico, so that anyone who looked down from the top of its roof, with those two heights combined, would become dizzy as he looked into the depths, his eyesight being unable to reach the bottom of such an unfathomable drop," end quote. So how high? Very high. Very high. And the scene is set. Jesus is up on the highest point of the temple, and Satan switches his tactics just a little bit. Do you notice what he does? The evil one takes the Holy Scriptures upon his lips and tempts Jesus with the Word of God itself. Watch what he does. He actually quotes Scripture at Jesus. He says, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." That quote is taken from the quote that we read earlier, Psalm 91. In fact, about 3 weeks ago, Mr. Paul Morton led us through that psalm in our Wednesday midday prayer meeting. And all of us were like, "Oh, I love this psalm. It's so good. God promises to take care of those who place their trust in him." So here's the question. What's the nature of this temptation then? Satan is saying, look at God's promises. He promises to take care. Even if you were to trip, he will bear you up so that you do not fall. So I take you up here on top of this temple. Now do it. Prove the promise is true. Jump right here, right now. How does Jesus respond to that temptation? Because God has promised to take care of him. What's going on here? We hear the answer in Jesus' reply, verse 7. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written," pause. Does Jesus quit? This is a side note, but it's good for us. Does Jesus quit using Scripture because Satan used Scripture? No, he does not. Satan takes Scripture and he twists it for his own purposes, and Jesus takes Scripture and he shoots it straight like an arrow. He takes it and he says, "I want to apply this the right way." And he says, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, I have a few questions for you, and I want you to answer, at least silently. Number one, will God care for those that entrust their life to him? Yes, and absolutely yes. Let me ask you this question. Will God care for his son as he walks in this life and goes through death and then goes into resurrection life again. Will God care for Jesus? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes. So why would it be wrong for Jesus to prove God's words true by jumping off that top pinnacle of the temple? Why was this a test? Why was this a temptation? Let me ask you these questions. Who is in control of every circumstance in this life? God is. Who brings times of testing and times of refreshing? God does. And who promises to always rescue his own? God does, in his time, in his way. And that's the only way that he does that. His timing, his way. You see, Satan was saying, you do it now. Jump now and show us that you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, no. Why is that? Psalm 91 will be fulfilled in Jesus' life. But it will not be fulfilled on this day. Oh, no. You see, Jesus will leave Jordan River. And he will go up to Jerusalem on his own. And he will go up to Mount Calvary. You see, the leap of faith is not from the temple. The Father has something much more glorious than that in plan. Much more painful, by the way. Much more beautiful, by the way. And the hands of the angels will receive Jesus one day. Don't you ever doubt that. But it won't be before he goes to Mount Calvary. He has to go. If he were to do this, he would cut out the tree. And that's impossible. Satan is trying to put a division between Father and Son so that he does not accomplish the redemption that he came to do. And Jesus says, no, God will take care of me in his time, in his way, but I have a path I must follow. And that's the same message that he gives to us. In his time, in his way, he will take care of you. So friends, let me ask you this question. If Christ were to follow Satan, that would have driven a wedge between the Father and the Son. And could Jesus do that? Absolutely not. Have you ever been tempted to think that this path that you're walking right now is not the one that God has for me? Have you ever been tempted to think that maybe God's wisdom is not right in this moment, and God's goodness, I don't feel it right now, and I don't know where it's at? Satan would have you to say, well, you put God to the test right now, and let's just see if God will come out on top. Right here, right now. And Jesus says, no. You wait for his timing and his way in your life, and he will take care of you. And this brokenness that you're going through now, I will turn it to good, and for your glory, you just wait on me. That's his promise to you. Friends, we have been tempted and we have fallen short because times we doubt God's plans for our life, not our Savior. Jesus never did doubt that path that he had to follow. So what do we need? We need a Savior who never falls short of God's glory. We need Jesus. Oh, he is worthy of praise. From rocks to rolls, now, a leap of faith, we move to our fourth and final point this morning, to bow the knee. Let us read verses 8 and 10 together. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So for this final test, for this final temptation, Satan takes Jesus to a very high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and not only the kingdoms themselves, but their glory too. And he says to them, all these I will give to you if you bow the knee to me. And here's the question that rises in your mind as it rose in mine. Are these Satan's to give away? And what's the answer to that question? And so here's my cop-out answer, right? Yes and no. And what do I mean by that when I say that? These are yes in this way. Ever since the fall of man, Satan has had a temporal kingdom on this earth, and sin and death reign. The Apostle Paul even refers to him as the prince and the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, and to his rule and his authority as rulers and authorities and cosmic powers, Ephesians 6:6. So in one sense, he does have an evil, temporal, wicked, sinful, death-filled reign upon this earth. But in one sense, it's no. Why? Because there's only one God, one sovereign Lord of the universe, and everything is under his power, even Satan himself. As one theologian puts it, oh, Satan has power, but he is on a leash, meaning that God is in control of all things, even the evil one. So here we have this temptation. Satan says, I will give all this to you if you bow the knee to me. And what here is the nature of this temptation? Think about it for a second. Jesus must bow the knee. Jesus, the Son of God, must bow the knee to the evil one. He must render worship to the one who is not worthy of worship. This would have been the most wicked, blasphemous, terrible sight that you could ever imagine. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is clothed in majesty and glory, who has no evil in him, who has only good in him, who is love himself, to bow down at the feet of the Father of murder and lies and darkness and death. It would have ripped the universe in two if that took place. So what does Jesus say when Satan tempts him with this? Oh, we know who has authority, don't we? Be gone, Satan. He speaks with authority. And what does he do? The devil flees. He's the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then Jesus goes on to say, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And with these words, the season of testing is over. And Psalm 91 even now begins to be fulfilled, because as Satan flees, God's messengers, the angels, come and they take care of his son. And they minister to him in his human weakness and frailness. God's timing, God's way, always perfect. Now, friends, this is not only the conclusion of Jesus' temptations that we have read about here, but this brings our sermon to a close as well. But before we leave, I pray that you will consider long and hard these closing words. When you walked into this building this morning, you walked with the scars of sin hanging upon you. You've lived in a broken world this week, and this week you have said things that you should have never said, and you have done things that you should have never done, and those good things that you should have done, you've fallen short, and those good things that you have should have said, you did not do them. And you've sat down in this chair this morning, and you have loved self more than God. In fact, we all have done battle with the devil this week, and we've fallen short. You have fallen short of what you were made to be. Now, why do I bring that up at the end of this sermon? Because where you have fallen short, Jesus has been faithful. wave after wave of temptation. Not once, but twice, three times this morning, you saw the full force of Satan's temptations come after Jesus. And he stood and gave not an inch towards Satan. He was found faithful after being tested and tried. Now, why is that important for us this morning? Satan will never be able to separate the love of the Father from the love of the Son. And Satan will never, ever be able to derail the mission that Jesus came to do. And what is that mission? You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be a Savior, and he shall save his people from their sins. Or, Jesus says this, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Or he says this, are you troubled? Are you heavy laden? I know what that feels like. Come here. Come here. You take those troubles, those sins this week. Give them to me. And I'll take them. I'll take them all the way to Calvary. And I'll take my perfect righteousness and I will clothe you with it. And you will be a child of God. That's his promise to you. Friends, we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And it's at that cross of Christ that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So every song that you sing it from your heart because he loved you and gave himself for you. And every word you speak, you let it be a word of honor to Jesus because he is worthy of that. And every moment that you set aside to pray and to read and to worship Jesus, you let that moment be filled with every fiber of your being of love towards Jesus. And the love that you have, let it roll up into your heart and give it up into praise to Jesus, for he is worthy of it. And this life that he has given you, you give it back to him. Because he's worthy to follow. Worthy to follow in this life. Worthy to follow through death. And worthy to follow all the way into the presence of the Father. You do this. You give your life to him. And you will live. Let us pray. Father, we are broken people who live in a broken world, but we have a perfect Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, who faced the temptations of the evil one and who would face the suffering of the cross, and not for one single moment did he give it inch, but he was always found faithful and true. Lord, we have fallen short of that. And he has come to save us from that. And so, Lord, we praise the name of Jesus this morning. We lift it up. And so I pray for every person here this morning that they would take time to give praise and honor to the name of Jesus. For there's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Lord, let us praise your name as we open up the hymnal here in a moment and sing your praises, for you are worthy to be praised. And Lord, as we go out from this place, I pray that the joy of the Lord will be in our hearts, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We ask this in his name. Amen.